Bibles, please, and turn with me to Matthew chapter number 24. Matthew chapter number 24. Well, today is a special day. It is the Lord's Day. It is a day that we set aside to come and worship the Lord and remember that we have a resurrected Savior. The Bible tells us in Mark chapter number 16 and verse number 9 that it was the very first day of the week. That's Sunday in our Gregorian calendar. The first day of the week, Christ rose from the dead. And we assemble together today because we have a risen Savior. And we assemble together on the first day of the week, not the Sabbath, which is Saturday. We assemble on Sunday because we remember we have a risen Lord. Well, the Jewish people had a lot of special days also. Many of them celebrated their holidays throughout the year. There was actually seven feasts throughout the religious holiday that they recognized. And each one of these feasts portrayed the Lord Jesus Christ in some manner. Now, the calendar that the Jewish people went by was actually quite a bit different than ours. We go by what's called the Gregorian calendar. It is based off of the sun. But the Hebrew calendar was based off of a lunar cycle. And so the calendars are a little bit different. And the Jewish people actually had two different calendars that they went by. One was a civil calendar, which actually started with Passover in the spring, and we just went by that. And then the other one actually started with one of the feast days, another feast day, which was the Feast of Trumpets. That started the brand new civil year for the people of Israel. And so the Feast of Trumpets was a day in the fall. It usually falls in September. It was a day when it was considered a time of new beginnings. It was a brand new year for them as far as the civil calendar. And I think as we go through this and we talk about the Feast of Trumpets, we need to understand just how these feast days fit into the religious and the civil calendar year. We find that the Feast of Trumpets was actually a time period when many people looked to the fact that it had a lot of special significance. A lot of the Hebrew scholars believed it was during the Feast of Trumpets that God actually created the heavens and the earth in that seven-day period following the Feast of Trumpets. Many people believe that it was during that time that Jesus Christ was born. Some Bible scholars and historians have traced it back to September 29th. Anybody born on September 29th here? Anybody? I think John Bergman was born on September 29th. No? Okay. My brother is born on September 29th. I know that. And But I always remember that date because a lot of people go back and say, well, that's when they think the world was created. Also, they believe that was the time when Jesus Christ was baptized on his 30th birthday. It was a time when he was born September 29th, possibly. We know it probably wasn't December 25th, but that's a day that we're all thankful that the world looks to and recognizes the Savior was born. Amen? And so there's a lot of different feast days. Well, the Feast of Trumpets marks a new beginning for this world and also for eternity. The feast was commenced by the sounding of a shofar horn, a ram's horn. The Feast of Trumpets actually started with a three-day festival. It started with the sounding of a shofar horn and it ended with what was called the last trump. The last trumpet sounded, and the new year officially, that new time period officially ushered in. The Bible also describes the second coming of Christ and how it's preceded by the last trump. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse number 52, "For the trumpet will sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." The Bible also tells us in 1 Thessalonians 4:16, "For the trumpet will sound," or excuse me, it talks about the trump of God and how that it will sound, and "the dead in Christ will be raised, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air." A lot of people have said, "Pastor, when is the Lord coming?" The only thing I can say is soon. He's coming soon. Nobody here knows the day or the hour. But does that mean that the Christian should be unaware of the signs that have been given to us to tell us that it is soon going to happen. I want you to look at Matthew 24, and let's read verse number 1 through verse number 7 as we begin. And remember this, we're going to be talking this morning about the signs of Christ's coming. What does a sign do? It warns us. You may come across a road sign that says, sharp curve ahead, you better pay attention. Or you may come across a sign and it says, stop ahead. Or maybe wrong way. We've heard a lot of accidents happening up around Toledo because people got on the expressway the wrong way. And so signs are there to warn us, and God gives us signs throughout the Scripture to tell us about the Lord's return. The Bible says, therefore be also ready, and for such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. We don't know when the Lord's going to come back, but we better make sure we listen to the signs that God gives us so that we know that we're not going to be caught unprepared. Look at Matthew chapter 24. Look at verse number 1. This is right before Jesus Christ went to the cross of Calvary to die for our sins. It wasn't long after He gave this last sermon discourse on the Sermon on the Mount, or actually on the Mount of Olives, that He went to the cross and died on the cross. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and His disciples came to Him for to show Him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. By the way, that was fulfilled in 70 AD when Titus the Roman general marched upon Jerusalem and destroyed the temple and literally dismantled every stone that was there. Verse number 3 it says, and as He sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to Him privately saying, tell us. Now you ought to underline that next word. When? When shall these things be? And what shall be the, what is it everybody? Sign of Thy coming and of the end of the world. Now let me just give you a little reassurance. When Jesus Christ comes back, He is not going to destroy the world. And I hear people say, oh no, the world is coming to an end. No, it's not. You have to understand what those words mean. And the Bible tells us there that the disciples said, what is the sign of Thy coming and of the end? Now that word end, if you look it up, it means this. It means entire completion. And the word for world there is the Greek word where we get the word eon from, where we get or translated age. So what the disciples are asking, what is going to be the completion of this time period or this age in which we are living? It wasn't talking about the destruction of the world and all of a sudden, you know, God hits the smite button and everything's gone. No, that's not going to happen. That's not what the Bible says. But they are asking Him, what's going to be the sign of Thy coming and what is going to be the end of this age in which the disciples were living? And then throughout Matthew chapter number 24, we find the Bible gives us signs that describe what's going to happen before the Lord Jesus Christ comes back. Let me remind you, Jesus is coming again. Amen? The Bible is very emphatic over that. Jesus said, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. He said, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive unto Myself that where I am, there you may be also. Notice Jesus didn't say, I shall come. He said, I will come. And the word will is in the emphatic. He's saying, I will, you can mark it down, I will come again. Matter of fact, the Bible tells us, therefore be also ready, and for such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. You know, there's going to be a lot of people that are not going to be prepared when the Lord comes back. Over and over we find the Bible talks about the second coming of Christ. Over 300 times in the Bible, it refers to the second coming of Jesus Christ. It refers to the second coming more than it refers to the first coming. Historically and biblically, we understand that Jesus Christ came the first time.
It was proclaimed by the Bible that He was going to come. It was prophesied that He was going to come. And yet, we find that 300 times, at least 300 times, it tells us He's coming the second time. The second time. I want you to understand about Jesus' coming. There's two aspects of Jesus Christ coming. And if you'd look at your chart over there, we would find on that chart, there is what's called the rapture of the saved. And you can see that right there. There is the rapture of the saved. And the Bible tells us there's actually two aspects of His coming. And number one, the rapture. Now, the word rapture is not found in your Bible. By the way, the word Trinity is not found in your Bible either. But I believe in the Trinity, and I also believe in the rapture. They are terms to describe a Bible truth. The word rapture means to catch away. And you'll find that in Matthew chapter number 24. You'll find it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 through verse number 17. Also 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, verse number 51 and 52. It's all through the Bible, and you'll find that about the rapture and how that God is going to actually rapture or catch people away. You say, well, that's never happened before. Hasn't it? What happened to Elijah? Amen? By the way, what happened to Jesus? He was taken out of this world. He was caught up. We find that even Stephen was caught up and moved from one place to another place. Ezekiel, the same thing happened to him. Moved from one place on the earth to another place on the earth. God can do anything. But one day, the trumpet is going to sound and we're going to be caught up out of here if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. And then, there is what's called the revelation. You'll find the rapture in Revelation chapter number 4. And in the revelation of Jesus Christ, or the revealing, in Revelation chapter number 19. Between there is a 7-year period from the rapture to the return of Christ to the earth. There is a difference between the two. At the rapture, He is coming for His saints. At the revelation, He's coming back to the earth with His saints. At the rapture, He is coming to reward those that are saved. At the revelation, He's coming to judge the earth because of wickedness. At the rapture, Jesus Christ is going to step out into the clouds and He's going to say, come up hither! And we're going to have a meeting in the air in the sweet, sweet by and by. Amen? And we're going to go home to meet the Lord. And those of you that know the Lord as your Savior and the Lord comes, will escape death. You say, oh preacher, that just sounds too far-fetched. It almost sounds like a Star Trek movie. You know, beam me up, Scotty, and all these things. Well, it might sound far-fetched, but it's biblical. So at the revelation, the second coming of Christ has two aspects, and we need to understand that. 2 Timothy chapter number 4, verse number 1. I want you to notice what the Bible has to say. Paul told Timothy, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick, in other words, the living, and the dead. Notice this, at His appearing. That is the rapture. And His kingdom. That is the revelation. There are two aspects of the second coming of Christ. If you try to make them all one, all of a sudden you're going to come up with some harebrained idea or some false doctrine that is out there. It's two aspects of Jesus Christ coming. Now, let's look at Matthew 24 this morning. And let's look at some things in Matthew 24. And I think it's going to end up being a help to you. What are some signs? Remember, signs are there for a warning. They're there for a warning. And what are some signs in Matthew 24? Look at verse number 5. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. False messiahs. Not just false prophets, but false messiahs. Years ago, there was a man by the name of Jim Jones that went down to Guyana. He claimed himself to be a fundamental Bible believer, but he didn't really believe the Bible. Yeah, there's actually a videotape of him taking the Bible and throwing it down on the ground and jumping up and down on it and said, if you're going to follow that book, you can't follow me. And 917 people followed Jim Jones to their death down in Guyana, South America. He proclaimed himself as the Messiah. Well, that's dangerous ground. Every year it sounds like there's some new false Messiah coming out saying, I'm the one that has life. I'm the one that can give you eternal life. And the Bible says, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Well, there's only one Messiah. There is only one Christ, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? You know, it's no wonder that His name is hated so much. You say it is? Well, sure it is. All you have to do is get around a bunch of lost people, and they don't use Buddha's or Muhammad's name in vain. They always use Jesus Christ's name in vain. It's because of the simple fact, people hate Christ. And by the way, if you're a child of God and you use such vulgarities, it's a sin against God, and you need to stop. Amen. False Christ, the Bible says. I want you to notice the second thing. And there's all kinds of false Christs all around the world, proclaiming the fact that they're the ones that have all the answers. The Bible has the answers, and Jesus Christ is the truth. He is the life. Wars and rumors of wars. And you say, oh, preacher, people have been fighting ever since Cain and Abel. Well, you're right. But you know, since the League of Nations started and since the United Nations was formed, you know that World War I was proclaimed as the war to end all wars. Well, I guess they were wrong, weren't they? The League of Nations, and later turning into the United Nations, was developed to go ahead and stop wars around the globe. Since then, there's been 75 wars. I guess it hasn't worked. And you know what? We're not going to have peace in this world until the Prince of Peace shows up. Amen? But there's going to be wars and rumors of wars. And all you hear about on the news is what's going on in Syria and what's going on over in Korea and what's going on in Afghanistan and what's going on in Iraq and what's going on all around the world. Wars and rumors of wars. I want you to notice the next thing. Great famine and pestilence. They talk a lot about global warming. I can't wait. I always wanted to have a palm tree in my yard here in Ohio. Amen. By the way, they actually did a study in the last 10 years, temperatures declined. Amen. They say, well, you know, it's all because of global warming and there's great, great famine. And there is famine around the world. Here in America, we've got it pretty good. You can go to the refrigerator or go to your cupboard and get your cornflakes and your milk out and have cereal anytime you want to, I guess. And we don't see a whole lot of this, but the fact of the matter is 1 in 4 children go hungry and go to bed hungry every day around the world. And there is great shortages of food, and it's going to end up getting worse and worse, the Bible says, as it comes along towards the second coming of Christ. Matter of fact, during the tribulation period, the Bible says a measure of wheat for a penny and two measures of barley for a penny, and see thou hurt not the oil and the wine. In other words, that verse of Scripture is saying this. It's saying you're going to work all day, a day's wages for a penny. You're going to work all day long for one meal. Things are going to get tough during the tribulation period. Thank God we're going to be out of here. There's another thing I want you to notice. Increase in earthquakes. Now, I did a little study on this, and I've heard people say, well, you know, preacher, there's been earthquakes all, you know, for years and years. Now, this is from the USGS, this United States Geological Survey. Also from the National Earthquake Information Center. And of course, I got some other online references also. And of course, being online, you know, of course, they would never lie to you, right? And by the way, no, I'm not a French actor, all right? So, but here are some statistics that they give, and you can come to your own conclusion. Are earthquakes actually increasing? It is a sign that Jesus Christ is coming soon. They did a study of earthquakes. Now, there are hundreds of earthquakes that happen around the world every week. Small tremors and stuff. But earthquakes of a magnitude of 6.9 or greater. Now, listen to this. From 1863 to 1900, a period of 38 years, there was 12 that was recorded. From 1901 to 1938, a period of 38 years, there was 53 recorded. From 1939 to 1976, there was 71 recorded. From 1977 to 2013, there is 164 as of March of 2011. This is when these statistics were given. And they suspect by 2014, the end of that period, there'll be 190 earthquakes of 6.9 or greater. You say, are earthquakes actually increasing? According to the United States Geological Survey and the National Earthquake Information Center, yes. Between 1986 and 1996, a period of only 11 years, there were just 15 earthquakes, according to the USGS, of magnitude of 7 or greater. And this is not really that much different than what the standard would be. But between 1997, now listen to this, and 2007, there were 99 earthquakes of magnitude of 7 or more. This is sixfold greater than the previous same period. Let me just show you a little graph. That's what it shows. Is there actually increase in earthquakes taking place? Yes, there is. What is that a sign? It's just a sign to the world. It's a sign to the world that Jesus Christ is coming back. Let me just pause here for a minute. I am not a prophet. And there are no prophets today alive. I want you to understand that. I'm just a Bible teacher. I'm just a preacher. That's all I am. There are no prophets and there are no prophecies that are new today. A prophecy was something that was given by God foretelling the future. All I do is say, this is what the Bible says. We find that God said there was future things that was going to happen. In Genesis chapter number 3 and verse number 15, there was a prophecy that a Messiah was going to be born. And it happened. In Isaiah chapter number 7, verse number 14, it says that there was going to be a virgin and she was going to conceive and bear a son. He's going to call his name Emmanuel. In Matthew 1:23, 800 years later after that prophecy had happened. And there's all kinds of prophecies that are going on, but today there are no prophecies that are being delivered because the Word of God is complete. That's a whole other issue. But I'm just here to tell you, all I'm doing is saying, this is what the Bible says, and these are the signs of Christ's coming and of the signs of the end of the age in which we are living. Increased in earthquakes. Is it happening? Sure, it's happening. Then I want you to notice the next one. Persecutions abound. Matthew chapter number 20, or Matthew chapter number 24, verse number 9 through verse number 11. By the way, it's really going to increase during the tribulation period. You say, well, there's not a whole lot of persecution. If you stand up for Jesus Christ, you will suffer persecution. It might not be like what it is in other countries. Every year, according to Fox's Book of Christian Martyrs, who actually has recorded Christians that have been martyred for the cause of Christ down through the centuries, they have an ongoing tally of these things. And 2 years ago, I read a statistic, there was over 1,000 Christians that were murdered for the cause of Christ in Saudi Arabia alone. Now, we don't hear that on CNN, and we don't hear that on all these major news networks. And there's a reason for that. Saudi Arabia supplies a lot of our oil. Let's not make them a bad guy. Let's go ahead and let's make Christians bad guys. That's what they do. And so we find here that persecutions are going to abound. It's happening all over. Christians are being beaten and Christians are being murdered. I get letters from missionaries all around the world and they describe some of the things that happens because they just go out and preach Jesus Christ. I want you to notice something else. False prophets are going to arise. Look at Matthew chapter 24, verse number 11. It says that many false prophets are going to rise and shall deceive many. A false prophet is someone who is saying, God has told me to tell you. May I remind you, God understands English just well. He created all the languages in Genesis chapter number 11. And you know what? I don't need to have you tell me what God told you to tell me. I can look at His Word and I can find out what God told me to, what He wants me to understand. Amen? And yet there are false prophets going around today saying, well, God said this and God said that, that has nothing to do with the Bible. As a preacher of the Word of God, I am to foretell what the Scripture says. But there are nobody here today that is foretelling what God has said. That's already been written down. Now, the Bible says false prophets are going to abound. Someone said, and I read a statistic the other day, there are 30,000 different variations of Christianity alone in the world. 30,000. And everybody's got their own version of their Bible, and everybody's got their own idea, their own twist, and everybody has their own leader. Listen, by the way, there are three things that makes a cult. Let me give them to you. Number one, a works form of salvation. They have to do something in order to have eternal life. Number two, they have a human founder. And number three, they have an extra-biblical revelation, in other words, outside of the Bible. If you've got one or two or three of those things, you ought to do yourself a favor and run! Alright? Because they're not there for you, they're there for their own self-interests. False prophets are going to arise, verse number 11. I want you to notice the very next one. Iniquity is going to abound. In these last days in which we are living, sin is running rampant. They did a study of people and things that rules that were broken in school. I don't know, Brother Lonnie, if you heard this or not, back in the 1950s. The major offense in the 1950s in public schools were running in the hallway, chewing gum, and not raising your hand to ask a question. You say, that's kind of crazy. Yeah, today there's metal detectors and we have to worry about people being shot. Teachers are teaching behind bulletproof glass. There is rapes that takes place in schools and, drugs that are being sold and alcohol and all kinds of craziness. You see, the problem is this. Iniquity is abounding. Iniquity, there's always been sin. Ever since Adam and Eve, there's always been sin. But sin is getting more prevalent. Matter of fact, if you look at sin, this is the natural progression. First of all, we ignore it. Oh, it'll go away. Then the next thing, we condone it. We accept it, we condone it. And then the next step is we embrace it. Iniquity is going to abound. The love of many is going to wax cold, verse number 11. No compassion. It just amazes me how a mother can go ahead and strap her children into a back seat of a car and then drive it into a retention pond and drown her own children. How that they can beat their children and then put them in a freezer like what happened up here in Toledo. You say, oh, preacher, I don't even want to think about those things. I don't either. But the problem is this. You see, the love of many is waxing cold. No natural affection. There ought to be a natural affection between a mother and their child. I think we're all in agreement about that. But it seems like that's not the case anymore. Heard a news story the other day where there was a boy, a young man that went to church on Easter Sunday services in Ashtabula, Ohio. Waited for his dad to come out of services and shot him dead. You say, what's wrong with this world? It's a three-letter word called sin. And all God's people said, amen. You see, that's what the problem is. Sin is running rampant in this world. And as days go by, it's going to get worse and worse. The Bible says, in the last days, men shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. The Bible says the love of many is going to wax cold. The next thing I want you to notice is this. The gospel is going to be preached to the whole world. Look at verse number 14. It says, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the what? End come. The Bible tells us that the gospel is going to be preached to the whole world. You know, years ago they thought, wow, we've invented the printing press, and now we can publish the gospel to the whole world. And it really fell short. I think Gutenberg had a good idea, but it just kind of fell short. And then all of a sudden they invented the radio, the printed page and the radio, and they thought, wow, we can get the gospel out around the world. And yet the radio and the internet fell short. And then all of a sudden TV came on the scene, and Christians said, you know what, we can go ahead and we can get the gospel around the world through the means of the printed page and through radio and through television. And all of that fell short. And now we have the internet. And anywhere in the world, you can get the gospel via the internet. And through all of those means, through the printed page and through the radio and television and internet, the gospel is going out around the world today. There is not a country in the world that does not have the gospel. One of the greatest, if there is a great thing about war, and war is not a great thing, but one of the good things, what happened in Iraq and Afghanistan, soldiers went over there with Bibles and gospel tracts. And because of the unfortunate war that took place, the good thing, the gospel, went into all of those areas. We support a man that went to Baghdad and started a Christian radio channel, and they are licensed to broadcast the gospel of Jesus Christ from the streets of Baghdad, Iraq. That all is because we have the opportunity to get into Iraq. What I'm saying is the gospel is preached to the whole world. It's happening today. It's a sign of Christ's coming. The Bible talks about, look at verse number 37. Matthew 24, verse number 37. But as it is in the days of Noah, but as the days of Noah were, so shall it also be in the coming of the Son of Man. Look at verse 38. For as the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and they knew not until the flood came and took them all away. The Bible says that the days of Noah. Well, what type of days was Noah's day? Well, Noah's day, the Bible says, and God saw the wickedness of man on the earth, that it was was great in the earth, and every imagination of the thought of his heart was evil only continually. The Bible talks about how that only evil continually. Everything that they did, they had a wicked purpose behind doing what they're doing. You know, it's sad when you can't turn on the television set without it cussing at you, or there's some lewdness that's on there. And it just seems like America's thought life has gone down the tube. Where is pure thoughts and good thoughts and moral thoughts? Most of that stuff is non-existent except in the lives of Christians. And sometimes it's even hard to find there. The Bible says as it was in the days of Noah. Well, that's happening today. People's hearts, their thoughts are only evil continually. But then it says in the book of Luke, chapter 17, verse number 28, a parallel chapter to Matthew 24, as it was in the days of Lot. Well, what about the days of Lot? How is it different from the days of Matthew? Likewise, also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat and they drank and they bought and they sold and they planted. What type of days are those? It was a time of self-centeredness. I don't have any time for God. I've got to work my job, and I've got to do this, and I've got to build my own empire and my own kingdom. I don't have time to go to church. I don't have time to read my Bible. I don't have time to pray. I don't have time to do what's right. Too busy living for myself. Listen, that is nothing more than a sign of Jesus Christ coming back. It's called self-centeredness. It was also a time of sodomy. It was a time of sodomy. Today, you've got all of these things that are out there. And by the way, if you're on Facebook and you've got one of those things on your Facebook account, the big pink equal sign, shame on you. That is endorsing what God has condemned. You say, well, preacher, they're going to legalize gay marriages. Number one, it's not gay. Gay means happy. It's homosexuality. Now, preacher, they have the right to love anybody they want to. It has nothing to do with love. Brother Lonnie, I love you. Brother Mark, I love you. Brother Ray, I love you. Fellas, I love you. That does not mean I want to have sex with you. And I do not. Amen? We're all adults in here. We can just put it right out, all right? Now listen. Homosexuality is not about love. It's about having an abnormal and an odd. That's why we use the word queer. It means odd. It's a weird relationship. They just need to have equality. Then if that's the case, go ahead and procreate. Two women or two men procreate. There is no equality there. It's just different. And it's weird. So I'll never come back. Bless your heart. I'm not going to compromise the truth in order to satisfy you. We need to understand this. It was a time of sodomy. Look up there. Do you see anything? Matthew talked about marriage. Lot mentions nothing about marriage. And I want you to remember this. The Bible says, this is what the Bible says. In Leviticus chapter number 20, verse number 13, if a man also lie with mankind as he lieth with woman, a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. And they shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. Listen, you better be glad that you are not living under the dispensation of the law, because the civil law for Israel would not tolerate such things. But we are under the dispensation of grace, and you ought to thank God we're under the dispensation of grace. But listen, just because we're under grace does not mean that we ought to go out and sin. The Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 6, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Listen, the Bible says it's an abomination. In other words, it's a grievous, terrible sin in the eyes of God. Homosexuality is a sin against God. You say you can't say that because of hate crimes. Homosexuality is a sin against God. It is against the Word of God. It is against the nature of God. It is against the nature of mankind. And it doesn't make any difference if they come and arrest me, I'll start a jail ministry. Amen? We need to understand today what God has said God means. And it doesn't make any difference. Listen, the government has no right to endorse or legalize what God has condemned. Amen. It was also, let's get back to Matthew. Matthew 24. Look at verse number 32 and 33. Remember, these are signs. It says, now learn the parable of the fig tree when its branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves. And I failed to put this in my PowerPoint presentation. When its branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, know ye that summer is nigh. So likewise, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the door. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all things be fulfilled. By the way, what all things? Verse number 1 through 7 of Matthew 24 deals with the signs up to His coming. Verse number 8 and following, it says all these are the beginning of sorrows, and the word beginnings there, or the word sorrows, comes from the word birth pangs. In other words, it's the beginning of trouble, the beginning of labor, talking about the beginning of the tribulation period. Verse number 8 through verse number 29 deals with the tribulation. Verse number 29, it says, immediately after the tribulation in those days shall the sun be darkened and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars of heaven shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken. Then shall the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall the tribes of the earth mourn, and so on and so forth. Now, he goes on and says in verse number 32, he said, now learn the parable of the fig tree. When the fig tree begins to grow again, and when the fig tree begins to blossom again, know that's near. 31 times in the Bible, the fig tree is mentioned. If you go back and study every one of those times the fig tree is mentioned, it has a direct correlation with the nation of Israel. In 1917, the Balfour Declaration was signed, giving them the legal right to go back and start possessing the land. In May 14th, 1948, David Ben-Gurion ran down to Tel Aviv, went down to Rothschild Street, and there he proclaimed Israel has become a nation. 11 minutes later, President of the United States, Harry Truman, declared and recognized Israel as a nation. When Israel begins to bud and grow again, and it's the only country in the world that has gone out of, as far as history, it's gone out of existence for more than 500 years and has come back into existence. When it begins to grow and bud again, that nation or that generation is not going to pass away till everything's fulfilled. Everything of Matthew 24. By the way, that wasn't my generation. That might have been Brother Bill's generation. And that might have been some of the Ardell's generation. I wasn't born in 48. I was born way after that. You need to understand this, folks. The generation that saw Israel become a nation, it is a sign. Israel becoming a nation is a sign to the world. Jesus is coming back. Look at verse 42 and 44. I need to get moving along. Look at this. He says, "Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready, and for such an hour as ye think not the Son of Man cometh." You know what it was? It was a time of apathy and disregard for the Word of God. "Oh, preacher, I've heard this all before." Yeah, maybe you have. That just tells you it ought to be that much closer. Amen? And for those of you that this is old hat to, you remember this. There are new Christians sitting here in the audience that has never heard this before, and they need to be made aware that Jesus Christ's return is soon going to end up happening. We are living in a time of apathy and disregard for the Word of God. I don't care what the preacher says. I don't care what the Word of God has to say. I don't care what anybody says. I'm going to do my own thing. And one day you're going to stand before God. I want you to notice, go over to Luke chapter number 21. Now, Luke 21, Matthew 24 are parallel chapters in the Bible. "And when you shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh." Every time you turn on the news, if you're hearing about Syria and how that Syria is going to go ahead and launch some attack, or how that Iran is going to launch some attack against Israel, and Mahmoudinejad, he said, you know, our goal is we're going to wipe Israel off the face of the earth. And listen, all of the armies around Israel are working and correlating together to fight against Israel. All you need to do is read Ezekiel 38, read Ezekiel 39, come tonight, listen to that film, you'll get a little bit of enlightenment on that. But you need to understand, when you see everybody turning against Israel, you better watch out. And we see that happening right now. It's all formulating. You know, for a child of God, that's exciting for me. Because I know where I'm going. I know when the trumpet sounds, He's going to call me out of here. But listen, if you're lost, you ought to be quaking in your boots. Because listen, you'll be left behind. You ought to get saved. Armies surrounding Israel. Look at verse number 24 of Luke. "And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and they shall be led away captive into all nations." By the way, that not only happened during the Assyrian captivity and the Babylonian captivity, but it also happened when Titus the Roman general went in and dispersed Israel, and Israel no longer since that time was ever recognized as a nation. It says, "And they shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles." And that has happened until the fullness of the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Our world is being controlled by Gentile nations. It wasn't always that way. Matter of fact, when Solomon was in control, the whole world bowed the knee before Solomon. Kings and princesses from around the world came and paid homage to the greatest king that ever lived, and that was King Solomon. But there's another king that's going to show up. His name is King Jesus. And every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But listen, the Bible talks about Israel becoming that nation again and being regathered. The times of the Gentiles is just about over. That is going to stop when the rapture of the redeemed takes place. And I'm going to be preaching about that next Sunday morning. What will happen when the rapture takes place? And then next, I want you to notice verse number 25. Verse 25 says, "And there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity." In other words, people just, they can't figure out how to solve all these problems. You know, all those things are happening. We're, you know, the signs in the sun, they're talking about these big solar flares and how that we're on this big solar flare cycle and how that there's possible disruptions in electrical grids and cell phones and all these things. It's just signs. Signs in the moon. I'm going to be talking about that in just a minute, about the four blood moons that are coming up in 2014, 2015. Upon the earth, distress of nations. We're seeing that all around us with perplexity. The sea and the waves roaring. I'm sure that that has nothing to do with the earthquakes and the tsunamis that we've had, wiping out hundreds of thousands of people. Now there's so many of them, they put out tsunami warning systems around our globe, which I think is a good idea. Now let's go to the book of Joel. I'm wrapping it up, folks. All right? Joel chapter number 2, verse 30 and 31. The prophet Joel, about 800 years before the time of Christ, said this is what's going to happen before the terrible day of the Lord come. "And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into what? Darkness. And the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord come." Now you'll find the same thing in Acts chapter number 2. And Peter is preaching on the day of Pentecost. And God sent His Holy Spirit and filled them with power to be able to speak in languages that they had not formerly learned so that they could communicate the gospel in their languages so that they could get saved. By the way, that's what tongues is all about. Not some unknown gibberish that nobody understands. It was actually a known language that people understood. By the way, how would they be able to get saved if they couldn't understand what was being said? Goes on, it says, "And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in earth beneath, blood and fire and smoke of vapor. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and notable day of the Lord come." And Peter said, this is a fulfillment. Now, it was a partial fulfillment and it will be completely fulfilled during or possibly right before the tribulation period. Now, several times during the tribulation period, the sun is going to be darkened. And right before the Lord comes back, the sun is going to be darkened once again. And the stars from heaven are going to fall. But I want you to notice what we would consider the four blood moons. There'll be a little bit better picture of this later. Now the four blood moons, a blood moon is nothing more than a lunar eclipse. And it's referred to as a blood moon. There's many individuals that are writing about this. You can go on and you can Google blood moon. All kinds of stuff will pop up. These dates that that I'm going to give you Passover, which is April 15th of 2014, Sukkot, which is actually the Hebrew festival of the Feast of Tabernacles, which is going to be October 8th of 2014. And then there's going to be a solar eclipse on March 20th, 2015. Passover, there's going to be a blood moon on April 4th of 2015. And then also there's going to be on Feast of Tabernacles, September 28th, 2015, another blood moon. You say, well, what's significant about this? There has been only seven times since Christ where four blood moons have shown up in a two-year period. You say, big deal. It is a big deal. Because every one of these four blood moons have fallen on Passover and they've fallen on the Feast of Tabernacles. You say, what's that all about? They are Hebrew high days. Now, the history of Israel is pretty much lost for hundreds and hundreds of years. But we do understand there are significant things that happened to Israel and the Jewish people during these four blood moons down through the ages. In 162, 163 AD, when the first one took place, and also there was great persecution against the Jewish people that remained there in the land. In 795 and 796 AD, there was more persecution against the Jews. In 842 and 843 and also 860 and 861, we find that there was a time of great persecution. But the ones that are really significant was in 1492. You say 1492. Jackie's saying Columbus sailed the ocean blue. And that is true. And that's what we remember 1492 about. But actually 1492 was the final year of the Spanish Inquisition. And there was a decree that was signed. It was called the Decree of Expulsion in Spain. King Ferdinand and Queen Isabella signed this decree, and it was called the Alambre Decree, and it ordered all remaining Jews who would not convert to Christianity to leave Spain. And so, basically, the king of Spain says, get out of our country. And they had nowhere to go. The next blood moon fell in 1948. 1948 was the birth of Israel again, the rebirth of Israel. And on Passover, Feast of Tabernacles, Passover, Feast of Tabernacles, four blood moons. On the year that Israel became a nation. You say, well, what's the big deal? The next date that was really important was 1967. 1967 was the year of the Six-Day War. And the Six-Day War actually gave Israel Jerusalem back. Until we started negotiating away land for peace. By the way, the Arabs need to raise the white flag, give it all back, because Israel's going to get it back anyway. So we find that the same four red blood moons, those four lunar eclipses, take place on the first day of Passover and Sukkot the following year, or the beginning of the same year as the Six-Day War, 1967. Say, I don't understand. Every time there was a series of four blood moons, something great happened with Israel. We find, and by the way, remember, God's in control. Amen? Christian, you don't have to be worried about any of this stuff. Amen? It ought to make you rejoice and ought to make you excited, realizing, hey, the signs are here. Jesus Christ is coming back, and if He's coming back, remember, God's in control. He created all things. He controls the sun, the moon, and the stars. He actually allowed the sun to stay up all day long as the children of Israel fought in Joshua chapter number 10. He actually made the sun go backwards during the days of Hezekiah the king as a sign to him. We find that the wise men followed the star until it came and dwelled over the place where Jesus was at. You see, God's in control of all of that stuff. This stuff should not bother us. Amen? But seven back-to-back blood-red moons have fallen since the first day of Passover and Sukkot, with the eighth coming in 2014-2015. You say, what's that mean? Well, it just basically means Jesus is going to be coming back soon. And I got ahead of myself a little bit with the PowerPoint. I already went through this. But let me just remind you, therefore be also ready, and for such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. You are here today because of divine appointment. Nothing happens by accident. And today, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you need to do something. Because Jesus Christ is going to return, and He's going to return soon. And the question that you need to ask yourself is, where are you going to spend eternity? Where are you going to spend eternity? You see, as an individual, you can either accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. He that believeth on Him, the Bible says, hath everlasting life. And you can go to a place called heaven. Or you can end up going to a place for those who reject Jesus Christ as their Savior. The Bible says, he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. And where are you going to spend eternity? In a place called hell, where the Bible says the fire is not quenched and the worm dieth not, where there be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth? Listen, you need to understand, Jesus Christ is coming soon. Where are you going to spend eternity? All of these are just signs. I don't know when He's coming. I'm not saying that He's going to come in 2014 or 2015. If He is, we've got a lot of work to do. There are people that need to get saved, and people need to hear the gospel message of Jesus Christ. And what are we doing about it? Let's not be like those individuals that's described in Matthew 24, filled full of apathy, an uncaring heart. If you're saved, the Bible says, lift up your head. Redemption draweth nigh. It's time for the church of God to get fired up. Amen? It's time to go ahead and get packed up. Why? Because one day, woo, we're going up. Amen? And we need to be ready for when the time comes and Jesus Christ returns. But are you ready? I hope so. You say, preacher, it sounds like you're excited about this. I am. Because I know where I'm going to spend eternity. Do you? Do you know? In just a minute, we're going to give an invitation. And if you don't know where you're going to spend eternity, we're going to invite you to come. And we're going to invite you to accept Christ as your Savior. Don't put it off. You don't know when Jesus is going to return. And I don't know. I just look at the Bible. I see the signs that are there. And I scratch my head and I think, I don't understand why people won't get saved. The handwriting is on the wall. Christian, time to rejoice. Redemption draweth nigh. Lost person, it's time to get saved. And Christian, listen, if you're living for yourself, it's time to sell out to God. Amen? Let's bow our heads, please. Every head bowed, every eye closed. And as every head is bowed and every eye is closed, today, if you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, I hope and pray that you'll respond to the gospel invitation. Remember this. God loves you so much that He went to the cross of Calvary and paid the price for your sin. He wants you to be saved and not go to a place called hell. You say, well, preacher, I don't believe in hell. Doesn't make any difference. I met a guy one time who didn't believe in Russia. See, that's kind of foolish. Yeah. So is not believing in hell. Just because you don't want to believe in something doesn't mean that it doesn't exist. And hell is real. And those that reject Christ will spend an eternity there. And if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, you could call on Him this morning. If I was lost, I know what I would do. I would say, Lord, I'm lost and on my way to hell. Save me! You know, that's all it takes. Turn to Christ. Turn from your sin. Call upon Him while there's opportunity. Father in heaven, Lord, I pray that You bless this invitation, Lord. We give it to You. Work in hearts and lives. Draw us to the Savior, we ask. Help those that are in need of salvation to respond. Redemption draweth nigh. Bless, we pray, in Jesus' name.